Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
I can see you're a fine, upstanding congregation. Would you be seated, please? A few years ago, Pastor Phil and Barbara, my darling wife Margaret and I, were enjoying a lunch at a cafe not far from here. And halfway through the meal, a pastor that we knew came over and said, "Oh, hello, Pastor Phil, Pastor Barbara, hello, Pastor Barry, Pastor Margaret. Lovely to see you." Now, we hadn't seen them. They were sitting in the back of the cafe. We were eating our meal just nonchalantly. It just reminded me, you've got to be careful where you go these days because you never know who might be looking. Anyway, they said their greetings and walked out. Margaret and I and Phil and Barbara, we completed our meal. And then as we were heading towards where we pay, we were debating, whose turn is it? You paid last time or did I pay last time? And the person that was receiving the money said, "Don't worry about it." He says, "Already covered." The person who'd come, the pastor who'd come to say good day to us and wish us well, in fact, paid forward for our meal. I'm thinking, if I knew they were going to do that, I would have ordered seconds. Actually, I have been tempted when we go out for coffee these days to just have a quick look. Is there anyone here that I recognize? No, I don't do that, but I'd like to draw your attention to this beautiful Psalm 145 that we have been concentrating on over this wonderful legacy month. So if you have your Bibles there, it will come up on the screen for you if you haven't got your Bibles, but I'm reading to you from the New International Version and particularly from verse 13. The Bible says this: "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time." And this verse really stood out to me. Verse 16, "You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing." The Psalms that we have were not recorded for us in chronological order in our Bibles, but this Psalm, 145, is the last of the Psalms that we have that is attributed to David. And today, we're just wanting to look at the wonderful legacy of generosity. Because as I look at this psalm and as I read it again, I see that David was reflecting over all of his life and was celebrating throughout that this God whom he loved and whom he literally gave his life for was a good God, was a God of generosity. And I'm so thankful that the Holy Spirit has ensured that we have this record, Psalm 145, to remind us many centuries later, 3,000 years later, that the God that we love, the God that we serve, is a generous God. And it has been passed on from the beginning of time right through to us and is to be passed on from us into the generations that are to come. I think David probably summed up his desire and his celebration of the generosity of God in a psalm that we will all be familiar with, Psalm 23. And in verse 1, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need." That's the God that we love and serve today. This God is generous, first of all, in his creation. The fact that we are all here today is a testimony of the generosity of God. I try to imagine what it was like in the heavenlies where the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together, perfect in love, and making a decision. This love is just too good to keep to ourselves. Let's be generous and share it with others. And so he chose to look at you and look at me and everyone who has lived upon this earth and thought, here's somebody that I can share my love with. Here's someone that I can be generous with. And I believe that that was a major motivation in God bringing creation and creating particularly mankind, who are made in the image and likeness of a generous God. Thanks be to God for his generosity. Thanks be to God that he has an open hand towards us to satisfy the desire of every living thing. Now, in the honesty of our heart, we know that mankind, and if we'd been in the Garden of Eden, we would have been like Adam and Eve, and we would have disobeyed as well. So let's not get holier than thou. We have all fallen short of the goodness, the generosity, the desire of God. Would God then, having reached out his hand to bring blessing and bring mankind into creation, would he have then closed his hand and said, well, they had their chance and they blew it? No. He continued to open his hand towards us. And he knew what it was going to cost. He knew that even though he wanted to share his love and share his goodness and generosity, that we as mankind would turn our back upon him and say, well, thanks for the offer, but I think I can manage my life better than what you're encouraging me to do. And the Bible says that every one of us, in the honesty of our heart, have fallen short of the glory of God. But it didn't deter God in his generosity towards us. In his eternal plan, God the Son made the decision that though it was to cost him his life, the Bible says that he was prepared to come. He was in the ultimate of riches. He was prepared to come to we who were poor, who were dead in our sins, and become like us and take the punishment of our sin upon himself, so that we in his poverty might be restored back into life and embrace afresh the generosity that God always intended and planned for us to enjoy. I love this verse in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. And we should have it on the screen for you, I'm sure. It says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? What more proof do we need that God loves us? What more proof do we need that God, that we love and serve and that we've been enthusiastically worshiping today, is a good God, is a gracious God, than that he was prepared to give the life of his precious son Jesus on our behalf? Not only to bring us to salvation and tick the box so that God might justly then be able to welcome us to be in heaven with him one day. But for however many years we spend on this earth, the Bible says God continues to pour out his generosity upon us. He doesn't want us to live in the limitations of our own resources. He doesn't want us, now that we are saved, to live independently from him. But he wants us to enjoy the fact that every day we can draw upon the Spirit that he has planted within us. And whatever our need, We can call out to him and find that his hand is not clenched against us, but is an open hand to give us the desire of every living thing. Peter put it this way in his second letter, chapter 1 and verse 3. He says that God, in his mighty power, gives us everything we need for life and for godliness. So if you're pursuing something and you're feeling that God is not coming through for you, it could be that in his divine, all-knowing wisdom, he knows it's not best for you. And so we'll just withhold, because in his heart he is a good God and is generous towards us. Paul put it this way in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, that our God will supply all of our needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful legacy we have that's been passed on through the generations, even now in the writing of Scripture, that we can imbibe this revelation of a God who is good, a God who desires to be generous to his people. As I was thinking about this yesterday, one of the first verses I think that I learned in the Bible when I made a commitment of my life to Jesus in my teens was back in Ephesians chapter 2 and from verse 8. It says, and this is not on the screen, this is just coming spontaneously. It says that God's grace has been poured out towards us, that we are saved by grace through faith. It is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works that man could boast. For we are his workmanship. Some translations say we are his poem, created in Christ Jesus to do good works for him who loved us and created us. What a generous God. As I was thinking of that, tears were coming to my eyes. What did I deserve to do this, Lord? You've been so gracious to me. And I felt the Lord reminding me, you didn't do anything. I didn't want you to do anything. I've provided it all because I'm a gracious God. This generosity of God was picked up, obviously, by David in this psalm. And as you read through the Psalms, and probably 50% of them are attributed to David as the writer, there's a lot of times where he feels like he's under pressure and he's not sure if he's going to last the day because of all that's coming against him. But inevitably, after he's been open and transparent and pouring his heart out before God, he comes back to this settledness of spirit. But oh, I know that it's all going to work out, because my life is in the hands of an eternal, almighty, gracious God. How was it that in his generosity, David, the last after his seven brothers had passed, and could he possibly be the next king of Israel? But yes, God in his generosity picked him up and said, yes, I can see that you're a man after my heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And I see what motivates you. I want you to be my next king. And not only that, in the generosity of God, the whole generations of David, right through, eventually, of course, we had the revelation of God himself coming, Jesus the Messiah, the son of David. And we sang about that today. And even when David had fallen, and we know, as the Bible records, that there was an adulterous relationship that he engaged in, and he was complicit in the murder of the husband of the one that he had committed adultery with. The Bible says that even then, God didn't close his fist towards him, but kept reaching out towards him with an open hand and said, David, you've done wrong. There are consequences for sin. But if you are prepared to repent and come back to me. And David began to write about this in his Psalm 51. And he said, oh Lord, let your mercy come now and embrace me afresh. Let your compassion flow over me again. And in verse 12 of that, he goes on to say this, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation and renew a right spirit within me. What a gracious God we have. God picked him up. And as we know, the whole generations that follow, that grace was reached out towards him. In the generosity of God, he heard about Mephibosheth, easy for you to say, who was the grandson of King Saul, who'd been crippled from a young boy. And when he heard of Mephibosheth being in need, David said, hey, I want to basically adopt him into my family. I want him to come and sit at my table, and for the rest of his life, I'm going to restore the territory that his grandfather Saul had, and I want him to eat at my table in the palace for the rest of his life. What generosity, because David realized that he was serving a generous God. When it came to, oh Lord, you've been so good to me. I want to build a house of worship to you. I want to build a temple of praise to you. God said, well, that will be lovely, but you're not the one. I'm going to ask your son, Solomon, to build the temple for me. Oh, David didn't, oh, it should be my job. No. In the generosity of his own, oh, thank you, Lord. You're going to bless my family with your generosity. I'm going to set him up. I'm going to get all the money. I'm going to get all the leaders to bring all their finances. In fact, they brought so much in preparation for the building of the temple, it was an embarrassment. What a good problem for a pastor to have. Because they wanted to express that they served a generous God. And they wanted it to be the best that it possibly could be. Fast forward 1,000 years. And we have the early church, as we heard about around communion today. And how they met together. And they were just so enthusiastic to be together and share the faith that the generous God had brought them into, that generosity also leaked out from their lives as well. And the Bible says if they heard of anyone in need, they went and sold property or sold their goods so that they could give and provide for those who were poor. The Macedonian church that Paul writes to in 2 Corinthians, he says to them, this church, they were in the midst of trial and yet they overflowed with joy. They didn't have much in terms of worldly possession, but they heard of the need of the church in Jerusalem and they said, come on, let's do what we can to bless that church, because they were so celebrating the goodness and the generosity of God that they wanted to pass it on to others. As we were looking at that video a little bit earlier, Pastor Jim Davis, who was here just for a couple of years at this church, I never got to meet him. But Margaret and I have had the privilege over all these years to have known each of the pastors that have been here, from Pastor Seal Greenwood and Ella, through to Pastor Des and Mary Evans, to Pastor Phil and Barbara Hills, to Pastor Dave and Sally, to Pastor Corey and Simone. We've had the privilege of knowing them over all these years. And I just feel so enriched in my life to have been exposed to these men and women and all the teams that have been operating with them and literally giving their lives to serve this community of believers, because they had embraced the open hand of God. There's a legacy of generosity in this place. Millions of dollars have been given to starting other churches in the Melbourne area and in other countries, to missions overseas. Millions have been given towards these beautiful facilities that we are now enjoying, towards humanitarian needs and this local community, because this family of believers embraced the generosity of an open-handed God. Thank you, Lord. And it's my encouragement to us today that we in this generation not only be receivers of that grace, but we be responders and transmitters of that grace. One of the characters in the early church that really touched my life every time I read him, especially when I was a young Christian, I said in my heart, I can remember the prayer. I'm talking of Barnabas in Acts chapter 4. And as I was reading about the early church in Acts 4, I said, Lord, I don't know what the future holds for me. I was only a young guy. But I said, Lord, I would just like to be like Barnabas, who was described as a son of encouragement. And not only was he a son of encouragement to speak encouragement to others, but he practically did it. He sold some of his own property and goods so that he could contribute to the needs of others that were not as fortunate as him. And when it came the opportunity for him to go with Paul and with John Mark, his cousin, on their mission journey, starting from Antioch, they went out on their first missionary journey to Cyprus and then into Asia Minor. And they were just so celebrating the goodness of God. It didn't seem like they had much success in Cyprus, but when they went over into Asia Minor, there was a great response and a great opposition to the word of God. But they were so enthusiastic to share the generosity of God. When it came to go on a second missionary journey, as we know, if you've read in the Bible there, Paul and Barnabas had a bit of a, I think it's called a sharp disagreement in my translation. Because John Mark, after having gone to Cyprus and probably not seeing too much happen, actually went back home from the ministry team. And so when it came to go on the second journey, Barnabas said, well, I'd like to take John Mark again. And he didn't do all that well first time, but let's give him a second go, as it were. Let's be generous towards him. Paul said, nah, I'm not sure about that. I tell you what, you go and do your thing with John Mark, and I'll take Silas and go and do another thing. Interestingly, Barnabas and John Mark, his cousin, did go back to Cyprus. I'm thinking, this is the amplified version, I'm thinking that Barnabas thought, now, John Mark, I know you were disheartened last time we went. Things didn't quite work out as according to plan, but come on, mate, we can do this. Let's go again. Let's draw upon the generosity of God, and let's believe that the goodness of God, as we go again, will have a great impact upon that nation. Now, nothing is recorded of that in Scripture. That's only my educated thinking there. But I do know this, that the Gospel of Mark that we have, which is the first that was written, upon which Matthew and Luke, most commentators say, drew a lot of their information from, was written by this same John Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. How did he get to do that? What inspired, I know the Holy Spirit did, but what gave him a willingness to say, okay, I'll keep a note of that and let's record this life of Jesus? I believe it was because of the generosity that had been passed on through Barnabas to John Mark, who wrote all about Jesus, and now you and I have the thrill and the opportunity of being exposed to the generosity of God through the writings of this great man of God. So where do we sit today? I guess we could describe God with a lot of adjectives, a lot of characteristics that would be endearing to us. He is a God of love. He is a holy God. He is a God of justice. He is a righteous God. He is a good God. Today, I want us to be encouraged and inspired with a fresh impetus in our spirit to live lives with a spirit of generosity. Just as God reached out his open hand to bless and give to the desires of every living thing, it's my prayer that each of us will also be encouraged, be inspired, that wherever we go in this world, as we are followers of this God, as we are followers of Jesus, who loved us so much and was so generous that he gave his life for us, that there would be no cost that would be too great, but to keep flowing through the generations, the generosity of the God who loved and gave himself for us. Jesus put it in these terms in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. He says, it's more blessed to give than receive. Do you want to have more blessing in your life? Then let's increase our capacity to give. Every good gift comes from God in heaven, our Father. James 1 verse 17 reminds us that whatever we have is not really ours anyway. It's on loan to us. It's been entrusted to us. May we not be tight-fisted with the goodness of God, whether it's physical resource or whether it's through the expressions of joy in our lives towards others. Don't hold it or keep it to yourself, but rather say, Lord, thank you so much for blessing me. I want to be a blessing to you. Wherever I go, I want to be the fragrance of Jesus. I want people to say, I don't know what it was about that person, but one thing I do know, I feel uplifted. I feel a lightness in my spirit because we have passed on the generosity of God with an open hand. Jesus said these challenging words, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Pastor Phil said, I can remember him saying on many occasions, keep money out of your heart and God will keep it in your pocket. It's a challenge. Sometimes it's all about me. What's in it for me? But not in the kingdom of God. We serve a God with an open hand. We serve a God of generosity. Whatever you sow, you will reap. If you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. If you sow generously, you will reap generously. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 11 simply says this, God will always make you rich enough to be generous on every occasion. So if you see Margaret and I coming into your cafe, sorry. I'm just encouraging you. Jack Hayford said, every time we give, we sacrifice our fears that we will not have enough. Phew. One of our key statements here is love gives generously. So as we go out into a new week, let's look for opportunities. It might be in a physical way where we can use our resources to give to others. Or it might be more in a valuing others way, where we're looking for an opportunity to encourage somebody. We're looking for an opportunity to be kind to somebody. We are intentional about letting our light shine before men that they might see our good works, not to bring attention to ourselves, but to glorify God who is in heaven. And say, I'm not sure if I know this God, but he certainly looks like a generous God to me. Proverbs 11 verse 25 says, those who are generous will prosper. And if you refresh others, you yourself will be refreshed. Let me close with this thought from another character that I really find endearing in the Bible, and this is Philemon. And as Paul is writing to this man who was leader in the church there, he was commending him. Philemon, you're a great guy. You're doing a wonderful job, mate. I just appreciate you and your generosity. And in verse 7, he says, Philemon, your love gives me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, refreshed the hearts of the saints. May we go out today with that impetus in our spirit. Wherever we go, I want to refresh the lives of others. I want to live for the purpose that this generous God brought me to be in the first place. In Jesus' words, I want to love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. And I want to love my neighbor as myself. Or as the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which was written in 1647, and I remember that because that was exactly 300 years before I was born. You can do a bit of calculation there if you wish. Said, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Pastor Cherie, would you come, please? And as Pastor Cherie comes, let me speak over you. May the amazing grace of our Master Jesus Christ and the extravagant love of God our Father and the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and always. Bless you. Thank you.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realise that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.